The Bible reading for this week is from Psalms, so I'll begin with Psalms 1. As people take their seats. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And for Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him."
Good morning, my name's Andrew, and wasn't it lovely to hear Sarah's story? I think those of us who are a little older will appreciate the complexities of life, but also the sovereign hand of a loving Heavenly Father that guides us through those experiences. When I was little, in primary school, I received from the Gideons one of those little pocket-sized New Testaments. This was my first experience reading the Bible, and as I reflect on it, I think I can say that I was reading the Bible through that little New Testament for years before I became a Christian. The pages were small enough that I could read a page each night before I went to bed. But what was interesting about that pocket-sized copy of the New Testament was that it also had two Old Testament books bundled with it, Psalms and Proverbs. Proverbs makes sense, probably because of its wisdom, its ethical contribution. But what is it about the Psalms that elevates it to being one of the top two Old Testament books that is suggested to read, and in fact Christians turn to find great comfort over the years? It's one of the most extraordinary privileges that Christians have through Jesus, is this ability, this privilege to speak to God as our Heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul encouraged the Philippians, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, to present your requests to God." What a wonderful privilege and opportunity that Christians have. Bring our requests to God, to bring our offers of praise, to bring our confessions of sin to the one who hears, the one who understands, the one who perfectly loves us, the one who is quick and powerful to answer our prayers. Indeed, you can see that there's no limit to the scope of our prayers that we can bring to a loving, all-powerful Heavenly Father. And so it doesn't surprise me that the book of Psalms, being the largest book in the Bible and the most frequently quoted in the New Testament, seems to have this ability to cover such a scope of human experience and human emotion. It has passages of anxiety, of fear, of doubt, even the, if it were possible, the feel of abandonment from God, through to despair and anger, but also joy and hope, celebration. Perhaps more than any other part of the Bible, believers have often found in the Psalms solace, comfort, inspiration. And I think it's this personal dimension to the book of Psalms, which gives it the ability to inspire, even to fuel our own prayers and worship as our own words to God. The book of Psalms has been described as the hymn book of Israel. And you can understand why. I mean, the word psalm itself describes a song which is accompanied by music. And we know David composed many songs, many psalms, and that he was a great musician as well. But what is it about the book of Psalms which makes it more than just a collection of prayers, of songs that we can use to express our words to God? You see, if that's all they were, just something to fuel, inspire, perhaps even just to model our own prayers on, then it's hard to see how they would be of any higher authority in our lives than any of the other songs that we've sung today in devotion to God. But they are more than that, because they come to us not just as our words to God, human words to God, but as God's word to us. They've found their way into our scriptures. And so as we turn to the book of Psalms, they not only fuel our words to God, but we need to hear his words to us through those psalms. The book of Psalms has come to us in five large sections. They're called books. If you've got a Bible in front of you, you can see often in all caps, it'll say book one, yeah, and that'll cover Psalms 1 to 42. There'll be book two, book three, book four. They're like, because the book of Psalms is so big, maybe we should think of them as like volumes within a larger work, which will tell a story when you put it all together. In other words, the order of Psalms, the content of the psalm, the selection of the psalms is not random. They are there to guide us, to tell a story. And so to understand the message of the book as a whole, then things like the beginning and the end set a trajectory for us. They provide a context for us so that we can understand all that happens in between. So today, as we start our series in Psalms, we're going to look at Psalms 1 and 2 as the introduction to the book of Psalms. As they were read, they probably sounded familiar to many of us. And these are such wonderful, wonderful psalms. We could easily split them up, let's do Psalm 1 today, Psalm 2 next week as well. But today we're going to do something different. We're going to look at them together, because there's good reason for treating them together as the introduction to the whole book of Psalms. And that's what we're going to do. So if you have a Bible in front of you, just look at the way Psalm 1 begins. And this is from the NIV. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. The first word in the book of Psalms introduces us to an individual who is blessed. Blessed is feels like a bit of an old-fashioned term. It could mean something like happiness or truly happy. Though to me that sounds a little too individualistic and subjective. Perhaps a better way of thinking about what it means to be blessed would be more along the lines of someone who has received favour or good things or a reward from God. It's a little more wordy, someone who was greatly rewarded by God. But somehow I think it captures better this idea that the good things that are received by the individual have actually come from God. And so in Psalm 1, the blessed person is distinguished from the wicked around them. What separates the blessed or the righteous from the wicked is that they delight in the word of God. They hear. They meditate on it. They take it on board as God's instruction. And they seek to mold and shape their life around God's very teaching. Such a person in verse 6 is known by God. The wicked in verses 5 and 6, in contrast, because of their rejection of God, his word, they will perish under his judgment. In this way, Psalm 1 sounds like a proverb. It's giving us wisdom on how to live rightly in this world. And in that sense, it can be a really fruitful, generic word for all people to hear and reflect on. And if you were to read Psalm 1, if you were kind of in the habit of reading a chapter a day in your quiet time, you could read Psalm 1 and reflect on it and drink from its wisdom and then read Psalm 2 the next day. And that would be a really fruitful thing to do as well. Or we can read Psalm 1 as part of the introduction to the whole book of Psalms. And so that way, as we read it and we're meditating on the law of the Lord, it's directing us not just to reflect on God's word generally, or even more narrowly, just, you know, the books of Moses, or even just the Ten Commandments, if you're thinking law in those terms. But as an introduction to the book of Psalms, it's inviting us to reflect on the book of Psalms, because that's how it's functioning as an introduction. In other words, the person who is blessed is not just the one who reflects on God's word generally, but it's the person who reflects on the book of Psalms and meditates on it. And that's what we're going to be doing over these next few weeks. And so as we do that, we're not just going to find poems which might give voice to what we think and feel and want to say to God, but we want to listen to hear what God is saying to us and instructing us through those psalms. So we're going to look at Psalm 1 and 2 together as they function as an introduction to the book of Psalms. Every other psalm within that first volume, Psalms kind of through to 3 through to 42, have a heading. These are Psalms of David. But 1 and 2 are different. They don't have a heading. So they stand out even structurally, not just because of their location, but because their heading is different. Lack of heading is different. And so when we put the two together, we find more information about who this blessed person is. So when we look at Psalm 2, let's turn to Psalm 2. We've moved away from the personal world of the individual, and now we're casting our eyes toward the world stage. We're now speaking about nations, about peoples, about kings of the earth. And so when we kind of compare and contrast Psalm 1 and 2, Psalm 1 divides humanity along moral lines, the righteous and the wicked. Psalm 2 establishes a similar distinction, but now it's on the basis of how they respond to the Lord God and his divinely appointed king. It actually becomes as much political as it is spiritual and moral. The kings of the earth may conspire together, they may deny the authority of God and his king in their lives, but in the end, such opposition is laughable. Though we might say to oppose God is no laughing matter. Taken together, Psalm 1 and 2 each describe, perhaps in their own way, a distinction in humanity. But together they're suggesting to us that there are, in fact, two ways to live. But the Psalms do more than simply describe humanity. Because at the end of Psalm 2, the end of Psalm 2 makes it clear that this description of the varied destinies of humanity is there to serve a greater purpose. We're not just being told about humanity. We're being given an invitation Look at the way Psalm 2 concludes. Let's read a little bit from verse 10 to the end of Psalm 2. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry and you and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Yes, there is a warning, but there is also an alternative that's offered. There is celebration. There is blessing. Psalm 2 ends with a promise of blessing, and here we see this Psalm 1 and 2 bookended together by this promise of blessing. Psalm 1 begins, blessed is the man who, person who, and Psalm 2 ends with a similar invitation, blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is an evangelistic appeal, not just to the reader, you and I, as we read it, but as we read through the Psalms, we find other passages where, as it's directed to Israel in its post-Babylonian exile context, where they're struggling with their relationship with the nations, there's no Davidic king on the throne, the nations and kings around them are very much their enemies. But there's passages which will say, and we'll get to this in a few weeks' time, Psalm 96, sing unto the Lord a new song. There's a celebration of victory there. The Lord reigns. Say among the nations. There is a growing motivation and impetus and an unsettled nature to Israel that this good word from God is not just for them, but for others. So we find Psalm 1 and 2 united by this promise of blessing, this invitation to find blessing to the one who submits to the lordship of God, rejoices in the rule of his divinely appointed king. These are some of the main threads that we're introduced to in the introduction, which you'll find as you read through the book of Psalms. There'll be a distinction between the righteous and the wicked, and what they do and what characterizes them. The nations will be an important player in the Psalms as well, and their response to firstly to David and then more fully into God's messianic king later. In other words, when we look at the book of Psalms, there is this trajectory to the book of Psalms that we can see pushing us, driving us, taking us to the end of the book, such that when we get to the last five Psalms in the book, 146, 47, 48, 49, 150, each one of those psalms has as its opening and closing lines, praise the Lord. What does that tell you? The book of Psalms, through its many and varied emotions and experiences and even genres, will take us from this invitation to find blessing as we meditate on the law of the Lord, to submit to his divinely appointed king. If we do that, then we are going to join in song with all of creation. Everything that has breath in it, Psalm 150, will sing and praise the Lord. I think it's for that reason, as the book of Psalms itself encapsulates so much of the story of the Bible, that Martin Luther described it as a little Bible. It has within it all those things which we find elsewhere in the Bible: the sovereignty of God, the seriousness of sin, the modeling of confession, the receiving of grace, and the confident assurance that all this will end to the praise of God. Before we think about specifically this morning, applying this to the way we read the Psalms, it's worth saying something about how the book of Psalms was meant, what the book of Psalms was saying, firstly, to Israel in their context, in their post-Babylonian exile context, because that's when the book of Psalms took this form. Obviously, the Psalms of David were written sometime before. But now, as we read towards the end of the book of Psalms, there's passages which speak about the Babylonian exile. So we know that this comes in its present shape in that context. And so now we can see a story, a progression, a story which begins with David in that first volume, but also helps to highlight the failure of Israel, the devastation of the throne of David. Psalm 89 is significant because it laments the destruction of the temple, the destruction of the Davidic throne, almost the despair that perhaps God has failed his people, if that were possible. Where, God, is your commitment to your covenant promise? And so when you turn the page from Psalm 90 onwards, you start to see the answer, the response that the book of Psalms itself gives to those spiritual and theological crises. The point is, this invitation to presented in Psalm 1 and 2 to find blessing by meditating on the word of God is drawing Israel in to trust in God even through those devastating circumstances, when they are oppressed by foreign nations, when there is no temple, the glory days of David and Solomon are long gone. They are encouraged to draw near and serve the living God with fear and with faith. The book of Psalms has been precious for believers down through the ages. And the Psalms continue to comfort and embrace Christians, you and me, today. Even at funerals for unbelievers, sometimes the Psalms are appealed to. Psalm 90, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul, so my soul pants for you, O God." Or the more joyful praise, Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Psalm 136, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Individually, these psalms find a treasured place in our hearts. And you may well have, among the 150 psalms, you may have a couple which have been very special to you, that have spoken to you at various times in your life. But reading the Psalms in light of Psalms 1 and 2 reminds us of these themes which are going to recur throughout the book in the context of God's salvation of Israel. And it preserves this invitation for the reader as we move through and almost follow this storyline of Israel to put our trust in God. All of creation will one day sing its praise to God and his messianic king. For those who submit to the Son, there is great joy, there is great vindication as well. But just as Israel did in Babylon, in life, sometimes we too feel like we are going through the valley of the shadow of death. We might wonder about God's faithfulness. Where are the promises of God? How am I meant to continue to trust in him when everything around me suggests the reverse? The book of Psalms speaks about the nature of sin, the right judgment of God, the vindication of his Messiah, and the celebration of all creation. Of course, the invitation and promise is that blessed are all who take refuge in the Lord and in his King. Luther was right. The book of Psalms is a little Bible. And it's a little Bible which will inevitably draw us to our Lord Jesus as a fulfillment, as God's revelation, declaration, invitation of all of his promises for his people. And so it's not surprising then at the end of Luke's gospel, Luke 24, Jesus says to his disciples, this is, following his resurrection, this is what I told you while I was still with you, that everything about me must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So the Psalms are not just ideas for our words to God. They are that. But they are also God's word to us, and so we need to read them as wisdom, as instruction, as prophecy. And there'll be different psalms which more resonate with one of those themes than another. I think Psalms 1 and 2 are like, they're an introduction and an invitation to one of the great halls of Scripture. They're like a set of double doors that welcome us into this giant exhibition hall where when you enter in, there's all these stalls set up around the room, booths, displays. They're there not just for us to look at from a distance, but to approach, to engage in conversation with, and to take on board. Each psalm invites us to draw near, to listen to what each presenter is saying and appreciate its contribution within its context, its distinctiveness, its nuance. In it, we may well find words which fuel our prayers to God, but they also invite us to hear God's word to us as we walk around this great exhibition hall. And like a typical convention, some of these stalls are massive. They're big. They've got really memorable slogans, and they represent brands that everybody knows. And there's some psalms like that. Psalm 23, perhaps even Psalm 1 and 2. Psalm 119, it's massive length. But then there's some other stalls that you get to which seem a lot more unassuming. They're much smaller, but their contribution is no less significant. Psalm 117 only has two verses. As we walk around the room of the book of Psalms in these coming weeks, and we appreciate their layout and their position and their relationship to one another, we're going to follow a story. And we need to keep in mind where we've been and where we're going. Not just for the sake of our own prayers, but to hear God's word to us, God's invitation to find blessing as we meditate on his word, seek refuge from our sin, from our own rebellion in the Lord and his divinely appointed King. Let me pray that we might do that. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is life. And you speak to us in our pain, in our hurt, in all manner of our daily experiences and emotions. Father, we thank you for the breadth and depth of the book of Psalms. And as we journey through it in these coming weeks, Father, speak to us. Give us words of life so that we might know you and love you and stand on that last day with all of creation singing praise to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.